Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Guys, I'm glad you're here. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. As you might be aware, or if you're not, I'm going to let you know right now, we are starting a series that will take us probably a good part of the year, but don't be afraid, because basically it's a series on the famous stories of the Bible. You know, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. And in a way, I think that the church is entrusted with a great responsibility and a great blessing, the blessing to disseminate what the Bible says. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to just kind of look at some of the key stories. There's a lot of stories in the Bible, well over 100 of them. But we're going to probably pick about 40 of them, 40-something of them, and kind of cover those through the year. We've already talked about creation, and we've talked about Adam and Eve and the fall. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about not just the fall, but the effects of the fall. Last week, we had a great time with our friend, Pastor Randall Black from Virginia. And today, we're going to talk about Adam and Eve's offspring, two people in particular, the story of Cain and Abel, a story that I think resonates with all of us. No, not that you want to go kill your brother, but we're going to talk about what actually brought that murder about. See, the truth of the matter is that all of us have suffered hurts at the hands of other people. We've suffered rejection. We've suffered maybe violence. Maybe it was something that someone did that really offended you. You didn't ask for it. Perhaps you didn't even deserve it. Okay, but now you're left with the fallout of someone else's irresponsibility and actions, right? And so now you're left with a barrage of these negative feelings that you never called for. You didn't want to feel negative toward them, but you do, right? And what they did forever changed the way that you perhaps relate to them. And you can't think of them in the way that you thought of them before. And even though you know, as a believer, you know God calls you to forgive, God calls you to release them. Okay, sometimes those feelings of animosity and those feelings of hostility toward them overtake any idea or any desire you feel to forgive or to show mercy. Don't raise your hands. I know you're here. Right? Today's story is a tragic one. It's tragic in the sense that it occurred with the very first family in the Bible. And it really does speak to us today from this standpoint. It speaks to a common problem. What is the common problem? How do I deal with my anger? How do I deal with the issue of hatred? How do I deal with the issue of unforgiveness? So right off the bat, four chapters in, we have a family dysfunction. Right? And let's read it. If you have it there in your Bibles, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Cain, and she said, with the Lord's help, I have produced a man. Understand that from this point forward, every woman that had a baby boy thought that perhaps this is the baby boy that was spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one that would crush the serpent's head. So she's thinking perhaps this is the man, right? And later it says she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Something that God said that they would do as a result of the fall, right? So it wasn't that, you know, a farmer was better or a shepherd was better than a farmer. They're both, that's not implied here. Now, look at verse 3. It says, when it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. So Abel showed up Cain. He outdid Cain in the giving department. But there's not a competition going on here, so I want you to understand that, right? And it says, Abel also brought a gift, and it says, and the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? God asked him in verse 6. Why you look so dejected? You will be accepted. Excuse me. Maybe I need to take it easy. Okay. You will be accepted. You will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Verse 8. One day Cain suggested to his brother, hey, brother, let's go out to the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? And Cain responded, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Ooh. Some of you have kids that snap back at you. This is a kid that snaps back. He's in trouble. Okay. But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood, the life of the body is in the blood. Blood is sacred. The Bible says later on, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Because God values blood. It says Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed up your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield crops for you. The blood affected the crop. Right? No longer will the ground yield crops for you. No matter how hard you work, from now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence, and you have made me a homeless wanderer. Now Cain understood the gravity of his actions. It's interesting to me that the devil never tells you the consequences of what he tells you to do. He always shows you the glitzy part. He always shows you the bling. He always shows you the pleasure, how beautiful, how photoshopped it is, and how it's been doctored to look so great. But he never tells you what it's actually going to do to you. So he'll paint the bottle of Hennessy whiskey. He'll make it look so nice. He'll make it look like something you want, but he won't show you the guy that's strung out and that's addicted, that's on skid row. He'll tell you about, sleeping around. He'll tell you how great that is, that you conquer, you conquest, and you go do what you want to do. But he'll never tell you about how that has wrecked your family, how that will wreck your personhood and your soul. He never tells you the consequences. He never told Cain the consequences. And now Cain says, my punishment is too great. Punishment for sin will always be far greater than we ever imagine, right? Now, I know that the story generates several questions in our minds. And before we get to the main idea, let's go through a couple of observations. The first one we already kind of alluded to is the idea of the family dysfunction. The very first family, Adam and Eve's very first kids, all of a sudden there's a sibling rivalry going on between them, right? And think about this. This was a family that at one time was perfect. But the fall came in, and what did the fall do? The fall affected everything immediately. Now, I look at this, and in a way, I see that all families are the same. We all have children that we as parents contend for and fight for. And sometimes those kids, they take the right way, and sometimes those kids don't take the right way. There's a great promise in the Bible that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that we got to hang on to. Because I want you to know something, that no matter how good you are as a parent, you could have been a perfect parent, a righteous parent, or you could have been a terrible parent. Kids at the end are going to make their own choices. They're going to choose their own road. They're going to choose their own destiny. But here is the difference. The parent that's a believer understands that God will bring our kids back to us. And even more so, back to Him. So you may have some kids that are a little wayward. You may have some kids that are out there, you know, sowing wild oats. And you may have them that they haven't really submitted to the work of God and they haven't embraced your faith yet. You keep praying for them. Don't you give up on them. Why? Because they will come around. That's a promise of God. That's a promise of God. And you need to hold on to that and not let it become a point of condemnation. Like, oh man, I did such a terrible job. And man, I wish I would have known the Lord before. And they wouldn't be so hostile toward me or towards the things of God. Listen, hold your peace. Understand that God is in the business of redeeming even our mistakes as parents. Right? I wonder how many of you guys today have children that do not serve the Lord? Let me just see a couple hands. You have kids that do not serve the Lord. And keep your hand up. The rest of you, I want you just to put your hand on that person next to you. They raise a hand. Come on. Father God, we just pray. Put a hand. If somebody next to you raised a hand, I want you to pray. Right now, Father, we pray for all these kids that are represented by these arms that were raised. Father, kids that have been estranged from us, kids that have been away from us for whatever reason, Lord God, we pray, God, that you would do for them what we have been unable to do, which is bring them into faith. And Lord, we call upon your Holy Spirit to touch them. We ask you, Lord, to open doors. We ask you to send them people that can relate to them, that can connect with them, that can impart to them the words of truth. I pray, God, that there would be a tenderizing of that heart. I pray that there would be a softening of that spirit. I pray, Lord, that little window of opportunity, that they would begin, that their eyes would begin to be opened. We rebuke the God of this world that has blinded their minds. And we proclaim life and liberty. We proclaim, Lord, truth to come to them and for them to serve the Lord. Lord, they will see their kids, they will see their children serving you by faith in the name of Jesus. You guys keep praying. Thank you. Thank you. Keep believing. Amen. Keep honoring the Lord, right? And they will come back. Now, so look at the next part. Verse 4 and 5, it says that the Lord accepted Abel's offering but did not accept Cain's offering. Why did God accept one's offering and another one's he rejected? A couple reasons. If you look at verse 3, it says that when the time for the harvest had come, the way this passage is worded in the original language gives us an understanding that this was not the first harvest. This was not something that Cain was ignorant about. This was not his first rodeo. Right, they would have understood as adults now, because these are men, they would have understood the concept of offering sacrifice. If you remember, it was God that showed Adam and Eve about sacrifices early on, because when they sinned, they covered themselves with fig leaves. Ouch. Those things hurt, right? And God was the one that clothed them with skins. Where do you think God got the skins from? There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a shedding of blood. And Adam and Eve would have imparted this to their kids, and Cain and Abel would have understood that an acceptable sacrifice, especially for sin, an acceptable sacrifice had to contain blood. And so now down during the harvest, you would have two things taking place. You would have gifts of thanksgiving, right? But you would also have the offering for sin. And in this particular case, we know that the reason God didn't accept the offering of Cain was because Cain offered something other than what God required, right? So they both knew what it meant. Cain knew that blood was required, but here's the problem. Cain wanted to do things his own way. He didn't want to be bothered. He could have bartered. I got a lot of really good fruit here, brother. Brother Abel, would you give me one of your little lambs for this bushel of whatever, tomatoes or whatever the fruit might be that he's harvesting at this point, right? And so, but he didn't want to be bothered by that. And in there shows that there's a problem that Cain had with his attitude, right? And so here's what he's doing. He's perverting God's prescribed form of worship. By minimizing, stay with me, by minimizing what he brought to God, which was fruits, you know what he's also doing? He's minimizing the seriousness of sin. Because sin, atonement for sin, sacrifice for sin, offering for sin required the shedding of blood, right? And so what do you find out from Cain? You find out that he's a man that was obstinate. He was stubborn. And in him, you see the seed of defiance and the seed of rebellion. That seed had already taken place in his heart. Understand that Cain's sin was not the fruit that he brought, was not so much the murder. That started happening before. Yes, those things were wrong. But even before that, already you see Cain as a man that the Bible describes as a wicked man, a man who departed from the ways of God, right? It says, in fact, if you look at it in Jude chapter 11, Jude is a little tiny letter tucked in the back of the Bible right before the book of Revelation. It says that they have gone the way of Cain, Jude says. Who has gone the way of Cain? He describes people of that day, okay, that have embraced all these immoral acts. And he says they're like Balaam, the false prophet. They're like Korah, who initiated a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness. And then he says, and they're like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they're like Cain. So what does that do? That places Cain. That places Cain in the category among the disobedient, defiant, and rebellious and evil people, right? And the interesting thing is that Cain's offering was acceptable in his own eyes. That's why he got mad. He pouted. Why would God accept my brother's and not mine? He knew already. But see, he wanted to have things his own way. So in his own eyes, he was already blinded by what? He was already blinded by his rebellion. See, that's what sin does. He was blinded by his rebellion, but he didn't understand that it's not acceptable in God's eyes. So Cain became the father of all people who invent their own religion, who invent their own form of worship. So many people today want to get on God's good side. So many people today want to get on, you know, on God's good graces. And God says, I reject it all. Because you can't get on my good side by doing good things. You can only get on my good side by accepting my good son. You can only receive my favor first and foremost by embracing what Jesus, what my son actually did for you. But see what happens is that people with unregenerate hearts don't want Jesus. They want the mention of Jesus. They want the title that comes with Jesus. They want to understand Jesus as a leader of their preferred religion. But they don't want to submit to Jesus. They don't want to do things Jesus' way. They want to do things their own way. And when you decide to do things your own way rather than God's way, what do you demonstrate? That your heart is unregenerate. Look at the person next to you and say, ouch. Yeah. Right. So Cain's offering showed a great deal of carelessness. It showed indifference. He didn't bring his best. That's also implied in the passage, right? Because when your heart's not right, you will always bring an inferior offering. When your heart is far from God, you will just pay token response when it's time to offer something, right? This is why people whose hearts are not right will always have trouble giving to the Lord. Yes. Who are the ones that are always griping? All the church does is talk about giving. Who complains about that? The people that don't give. Yes. Right? The people that for this point, they haven't gone through the process of regeneration yet. God hasn't gotten a hold of it. And that comes all the way from back here. People with unregenerate hearts, they want to do their own thing. And they're going to be the ones that have the most trouble giving to the Lord. Now, That brings a question. So what kind of offering was God looking for? What kind of offering does God accept from us? Well, God accepts a couple different kinds, a couple different categories of offerings. Number one, he accepts an offering when it's given in humility and gratitude. God, I don't deserve your grace, but I thank you. That's humility. That's gratitude. God accepts offerings when we give it to him gladly and cheerfully. Don't give to God begrudgingly. Don't give to God in anger. Don't give to God like, I wish I didn't have to pay my tithe this week. I wish I would be out there and just, you know, throw a Super Bowl party for everybody. Yeah. Stop. Don't do that. Don't do the begrudging thing. God says, I accept your offering when you do it, when you do it gladly and cheerfully. Here's the other way that God accepts your offering. God accepts your offering when you give it to him the way that he prescribes. In other words, God says, don't go outside the lines. Don't be inventing these worship as you go along. I've already given you an outline of what I need and what I like and what I desire. Don't go outside those. Don't be burning strange fire, offering strange things to me that I have not requested, and that put you in a place of defiance and rebellion and stubbornness, right? And then the other type of offering that God accepts is he accepts an offering that is not meant to buy his favor. Ooh. What do I mean by that? A lot of people do things in order to gain God's approval. And you kind of try to make a bargain with God. You try to barter. It's like, God, if I give an extra $20 in the offering, would you sprinkle some magic pixie dust on my situation at work? Okay. So we try to buy God's favor sometimes. We try, you know, God, I didn't get a chance to study for the test. I got a big test. And Lord, I promise that if you help me pass this test, man, I'll be in the youth group every Friday night from here on to the end of the year. Okay. You know, I'll go to church every day. Man, I'll go to church. You know, God, if you do this for me, I promise to get to church early. And so what do we try to do? We try to bargain with God sometimes. And God says, when you give to me, okay, don't give to me trying to manipulate me into doing things for you. Why? Because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God above. God says, I've already given you the kingdom, the things that we want and we desire. They're already ours. And you can't barter for them. You can't try to convince God. You can't negotiate with God. God just says, listen, just love on me and give the way I prescribe. And listen, you'll be okay. You'll be blessed beyond what you even imagine. So that's the way that God accepts offerings, right? So now watch this, because you get to verse 6 and God opened the door. God is having a dialogue with Cain, and he's opening the door for Cain to repent. But rather than repent, Cain would have none of it. And that shows God's mercy in this right here, because God has given him a way out, just like the Bible says that every temptation has a way out. And it says in verse 6, it says, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? His face had changed. You ever seen somebody's angry? Yes. How their face changes? Okay. They make you very uncomfortable because you know something's going on. And so his face was dejected. And he tells him, in a way, he brings about correction. He says, you will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. So Cain, listen, my son, you're about to do something that you shouldn't do. I just want to admonish you to turn. I want to admonish you that sin is trying to have you. Don't be blinded by what's happening right now, Cain. Sin is going to try to grab you. It's going to try to lay a stranglehold on you. It's going to blind you so that you don't see clearly. And if you don't snap out of it, if you don't repent right now, well, you're going to let that sin take you to the full measure. And the end is not going to be very good for you. And he says to him, but if you refuse to do right, then watch out, because sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. It's a great word picture of sin, because sin is portrayed in this passage as like a predatory animal, like an animal waiting in ambush, like an animal waiting for some, you know, hapless little sap to be walking about. Boom, and then he'll trounce on you. That's exactly how sin is described as something that's just waiting. It's just waiting for the opportunity. It's waiting for you to open the door. It's waiting for me to open the door. And I open the door, that means that I start entertaining it. I start thinking in the wrong ways about certain things. And the minute I start thinking about the wrong way, I open the door. When I open the door, listen, it overtakes me. Because once I open the door, then the very thing God gave me in order to protect myself from it, that protection is now gone. And so now what happens when sin gets you? When sin gets you, it says it masters you rather than you mastering it. Notice what God says to Cain. You must subdue it and you must be its master. But once you open that door, it will subdue you and it will make you its slave. Right? You cannot control. Okay, if you cannot control your base desires and your urges, then listen, you're not mastering sin. Sin is mastering you. And God says, get out from under its power. Get out from under its power. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled with the Spirit of God so that you can overcome what? All the desires of the sinful nature. That's the key, see? So now, this brings a very important topic, because if God is dealing with you about a particular sin that's crouching at the door, waiting for you to ambush you in the dark, and you might know what that is, and it might apply to all of you, but if God is dealing with you about a particular sin, listen, don't put it off. Don't say like Cain, oh, it's nothing. Don't minimize it, okay? Don't put it off. Get rid of it, repent of it immediately, because like Cain, you might realize the consequences for what you're doing may become too great for you to bear. Now let's get into the main issue. The main issue is the heart of what Cain did, which was a heart filled with anger and with hate. Now you may think the main problem was murder. And yes, murder is not really a good thing. I don't suggest you go around doing that, right? But there's a deeper issue, right? There's a deeper issue and there's a core issue. There's a root cause. And the root cause of murder, the Bible says, is anger and hate, right? All murder originates with hate, right? Matthew 5 says, Jesus said in verse 21, if you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to the judgment. But I tell you, if anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Same thing. What is it? What is Jesus saying? If you're a murderer or what? Or you're angry or you're hateful, you're in the same exact category. That's why I always believe, and I've said this to you many times, I would believe that all murder is a hate crime. So if I murder someone because they're black or because they're Jewish or because they're Muslim or because they're homosexual or lesbian, okay, the society labels me as a hate monger, okay? Because my heart is filled with hate. But what if I murder someone that's Hispanic like I am? I'm not hateful, just as hateful. Because all murder is a hate crime, right? So all murder is a hate crime. And just before Cain murdered his brother Abel, look what he says in verse 5. He says, Cain was very angry. He was very angry. Now there's a difference. We're using both of those words synonymously, and they're not really the same thing, anger and hate. But they come from the same root, right? They come from the same tree. And they're both, in fact, let me just give you what Dr. Emo Ima from the University of Liverpool says. He says, hate is anger minus the energy. Hate is anger minus the energy. In other words, anger has more energy than hate, but hate goes underground. It's more stealthy. He says, hatred is a sustained reaction, he says. It doesn't carry the instant burst of emotion as anger does. So you're driving, you're going to work, and somebody cuts you off. Anger! But at the same time, somebody could ask you, what happened? You might say, I hate when people do that. So see, they're kind of used interchangeably. One is prolonged. One is more emotion-based. Anger tends to subside. It could cause you to do crazy things. Don't get me wrong. Okay, but sometimes that anger turns into a hatred, and that hatred goes underground, stealth. It simmers, right? Now, anger is not always a bad thing. Anger is an emotion that God has. The difference between God's anger and our anger is that sometimes our anger is based on selfish reasons. Now, not always, because, I mean, you could be angry as a parent that your kids made some dumb choices. That's justifiable anger. What do you want me to pay? Oh, so nice. You got another F. I'm so proud of you. No, man, you're going to get upset. Why? Because you spent 3 hours in front of a video game instead of studying for this test. Yeah, I'm ticked. Right? So there's a justifiable anger, right? And God has a justifiable anger in that, and that God's anger is always motivated by his love. Ours is not always motivated by love, right? And so, but anger is something that God created within us, because with our anger, sometimes we can discern what's just and what's unjust, right? The problem with our anger is that we don't always know how to express it. So we express it in a way where it becomes offensive and destructive and hurtful and spiteful. And God says, that's when you've crossed the line. Right? Look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 26. It says, if you become angry, don't let your anger lead you into sin. And do not stay angry all day. So in other words, what Paul tends to say here, what he's saying is that there's a type of anger that is not sinful, right? So what is it? What are the things that make us angry? A lot of things. A couple of things, mainly they all come under a couple of categories. What makes me angry is when I'm hurt. Someone hurt me and I'm upset. What makes me angry is when I'm frustrated. Okay, I had certain plans to do certain things a certain way. Things don't come out, so I'm frustrated. I'm home and I'm a bear. Why? Because things didn't work out. I had a meeting that didn't work out the way I wanted to. I got in blame for this. I got in trouble for that. And all of a sudden, I feel bad and I'm home and I'm just frustrated. But also we get angry not just when you're hurt, not just when you're frustrated. You also get angry when you feel insecure. When your self-esteem is low, when your sense of self-worth, when your understanding of the value you have before God, when that is distorted, right? And your self-esteem is low, you know what happens? You get defensive. Ever met people that are defensive? That you can't even joke around with them. I'm just, man, JK, I'm just kidding, man. No. I'll come the claws because there's some people that you just can't joke with. Why? Because there's a certain level of defensiveness there. And what happens? That's produced by insecurity. Insecurity makes us misinterpret people's motives. And so we judge their motives and we judge their actions incorrectly. Where does that come from? That comes from insecurity. Insecurity is something else that makes us angry. Now, if you look at Proverbs 27 for a moment, it says, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming. You know, the two main reasons why husbands and wives divorce. Number one, it's financial. The number two reason are the in-laws. It's true. It's true. I love my mother-in-law. She's a great lady. The in-laws. Okay. But even an overarching idea over that is not just a matter that we got financial trouble. It's not just a matter that your mom is an ametiche and is in our lives all the time. As a busybody, but what happens is that there's an anger that is created by those circumstances that you never overcome. And so we could say that the number one cause of divorce is what? Undealt with anger, one toward another, right? And anger is dangerous. Listen, you go out there, somebody cuts you off, and you go out there with a baseball bat, and you break the guy's window, and you take out a ice pick, and you puncture the guy's tires, and listen, you're going to go to jail. And when you go to jail, you're going to get out of jail and you're going to have a record on your life that's going to be with you hanging over your head for the rest of your life. There are jobs that you will never be able to apply for. There are professions that you will never be qualified for. Why? Because in a fit of rage, in an act of passion, you didn't control your anger and you wanted to teach the guy a lesson. So anger can be dangerous because it could completely ruin your life. It'll ruin the life of your kids. It'll ruin the life of your family, your health. But here's the other thing. Is that anger is also something that's a choice. So we need to repent and forsake the idea that I get so angry I just can't control it. Yes, you can. You can control it. Have you ever been, in an argument with someone? Yes. No, don't raise your hand. Okay, so thank you, Susie. So you've been in an argument. So we're getting into a heated argument. Why? Because you left this outside, and I told you to bring it in, and you didn't bring it in, and now it rained on it, and now it's ruined. But you know, you didn't tell me to bring it in, and you know, I wish you wouldn't call on me to do these things. It's your response. So we're going back and forth, and the things are getting heated, and the voices are getting louder, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and listen, it's my daughter. Hold on a second. Hey, baby, how are you? I'm doing good. How are you? What are you doing? Oh, no, just talking to your mom. I'm just talking to her. No, things are good. How are you? And are you eating okay? How's job? And then I'll say, okay, we'll talk to you. Goodbye. And see, and so let's continue again. And so we continue again. And so that shows me that even though you think you can't control it, yes, you can. Look at the person next to you and say, yes, I can. Right. And so here's the other thing about anger is that anger, when you don't deal with it, it opens the door to other unrighteousness. Anger turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into unforgiveness. Unforgiveness turns to rudeness. Now that person that offended you, now you're rude to them, and not just them, but you're upset and you're uptight and you're rude to other people, and maybe you're unkind, and all of a sudden they need your help and you're not going to help you. And all of a sudden you slander, you talk about them, and maybe even you start mechanizing, manipulating ways how you're going to get revenge. All those things might have very well been the things that Cain went through in his mind. I'm going to get revenge. God's so happy with Abel, we're going to take Abel out of the equation, right? And here's one that I thought, that I looked at this and I saw, man, this is pretty interesting, because anger is an attack on God himself. Look at the text. It says, God accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry. So who was Cain angry with? God. He was angry with God, but he took it out on his brother. So all types of assault on another person is really an assault on God himself. It's an assault on what God created. You missed a good part for an amen. I know it's just sinking and you're like, oh, okay, let me think about that. But that's true. Hatred, anger is an attack on God and what God created. And that story bears that out. All right. So we look at anger. Look at hate for a moment, because hate. Author Lou Macabasca. I'm sorry. He's a life coach, a motivational speaker, author of the book Change Your Life, Change Your Attitude. He talks about hate. He says hate is a sign of weak emotional intelligence. They don't know how to control what they're feeling. And so the first thing that people that hate reveal is that that's what it is. The second thing he says is that we hate, I thought this was very interesting, I think a lot of us know this, we hate in others, what we hate in others is a reflection of our own weakness. So sometimes the people that rub you the wrong way, why do they rub you the wrong way? Because they're just like you. No, don't say that. Yes. There's a part there that's true, isn't it? I know you don't like to admit to that. But yeah, there's a part there. So this is why a passive woman will marry a dominant man. Imagine a passive woman and a passive man. They don't get anything done. A dominant man and a dominant woman, fireworks, okay? And so you wind up attracting opposites, because opposites tend to, you know, it's kind of like the positive with the negative, and we kind of blend and mix, and it's well. And so he's saying that a lot of the things that we hate in other people are weaknesses that we've identified in our own lives that we haven't been able to take care of. So somebody that's dominant doesn't really like getting along with someone, another person is dominant. Person that's negative doesn't, you know, complains. Look at that, man, I hate being with them. Why are they so negative? Well, how about you? You're like super negative. Okay. No, I can't see it. A person that's extremely talkative. Oh, they can't stand being with other people that are just as talkative as them. I can't get a word in edgewise. I got to find somebody that'll listen to me. All they want to do is take up the whole conversation. I can't ever sleep. Boom, 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 boom. So they find someone that's quiet and yes, okay, that's cool, that's fine. Because that's the way, you know, many of our relationships are formed. But he says, the interesting is that hatred is a signal of my own weakness and my own shortcoming. Now, here's what the gospel says, and not particularly in the book of the gospels, but 1 John, which is the Apostle John. He says in 1 John 3, he says, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? He says, because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What made Cain evil were his actions, right? And then he says in verse 15, if you jump down there, it says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. What? Let's read it again. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And he says, and know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So no one who hates a brother has eternal life abiding in him, because the person that hates a brother or hates another person, that person is a murderer. So what this tells me is that hate is murder in the heart. Right? Because the Bible equates both of them as coming from the same root, coming from the same tree, right? And so to hate someone is to wish they did not exist. Take you out. To hate someone is to kill them in your heart. I wish you would just pack your bags and leave. We would be so much better off if you would just leave this place. What are you doing? It's a statement of animosity and hatred. Right? I'll be happy when you're gone. So, how do you know? You missed a good, listen, this is getting good. I know I'm meddling, but this is good. How do you know if you're harboring hate in your heart towards someone else? I'm glad you asked. Because I got a couple things. I'm going to give you a test. For the next 60 seconds, this is only a test, right? It says, how do you know when you hate somebody? Here are a couple things that you can check against. When you feel like that person is always doing something wrong. No sound effects, please. Okay. When you feel stressed and uncomfortable with them, around them. Oh, they're so-and-so, honey, so-and-so is here. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. I don't feel comfortable here. So, them. Them. Like the old Seinfeld shows, Newman. Newman, it's you, Newman. Okay. So when you feel, it's a statement of animosity, it's a statement of hatred. When you feel stressed or uncomfortable around them, here's another way. When you can't see anything good about them, when you can't feel happy when they prosper. Wow. They're doing really good. It must be illegal. They must be involved in something. Must be lawless. Must be something. There's no way they could do it on their own. Those people are bad. No. Yeah. So that's why. It's an act of animosity. And then the reverse is true. When you feel justified when something bad happens to them. Something bad. Oh, man, you know what happened? They got into a big accident. It serves them right. God's on them. No. God got them. God got him. I feel justified. Yeah, that's right. I'm right. That shows that I'm right. You know, what is it? Those are statements that reveal, animosity and hostility towards a person. Huh? When you think that their motives are dishonest and selfish and impure, when you talk about them, and when you talk about them is never positive. Okay. When you ignore them. Sometimes that happens in church. People ignore each other. Oh, hey, look, it's brother. Okay, let me go see the other way. Man, there should be no room in the church for that kind of attitude, and yet it happens. Why? Because they come and complain to me about it, right? And it's like, listen, we just look at each other. Would you just love on each other, okay? And when you feel like they don't like you or that their thoughts are against you, Here's the clincher. When you continue to say, I don't have anything against them, but that's the telltale sign that you're, man, they got you. And so somehow they're getting to you, and they're, listen, all I'm saying is that there is no room in the body of Christ for these kind of attitudes. These are attitudes that we, if we have them, we have to deal with those attitudes. We have to repent to the Lord. We have to ask God for help. You know, what did Cain snapped at God? Am I my brother's keeper? And what did he show? He showed he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to love his brother Abel. And it says it right there as you continue in 1 John chapter 3, where you should be. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And whoever does not love abides in death. So if there's animosity and hatred toward, in your life toward other people, you're abiding in death. But here's the deeper issue, okay? The issues that we dealt with are bad sacrifices, bad judgment and killing, okay? We know that that comes from hatred. We know that comes from anger. But there's an even deeper issue here. The deeper issue is the issue of unforgiveness, right? Because at the heart of all anger, the heart of and hate, it's always the challenge to forgive. You got to forgive. Whether that person actually hurt you, because in Abel's case, Abel did not hurt Cain. Abel was just minding his own business, right? But the perception of it, okay? So there needs to be a releasing, because forgiveness involves a releasing. I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm going to think about this thing clearly, because bitterness furthers the hostility, right? But humility diffuses the matter. So Cain refused to repent, and the way you know that is because he refused to forgive, right? His anger became hatred, and his hatred caused him to do the unthinkable. He could have taken on God's solution. He could have done what's right. God says, if you would do what's right, what would have been right for Cain to do? God, I repent. I'm right. You're right. God, I repent because I'm thinking these bad thoughts. And all of a sudden, clarity would have come to his mind. But there was no point of clarity, because there was no turning back, because he dug his heels in. He says, I'm going to still do things in a terse way, in an obstinate way. I'm going to do things my own way. So here's the solution to hate. I know it's very elementary, to hate and to anger. Number one, you have to forgive. Yeah, I know they hurt you, but you're not above them. Ooh. I know they hurt you, but you're not above them. Because if God would remove his grace from you for a moment, you would do things that they did and even worse. So there's an issue of pride, right? Pride doesn't want me to forgive, right? So you forgive and you handle that over. And then the next thing is you submit to God's spirit rather than indulge the flesh. See, the flesh wants to get even. No, esto no se queda así. This is not going to stay this way. Okay, this is not going to stay this way. We got to get even. And you have that. I remember when being a youth pastor in California and doing funerals for gangbangers. And all of a sudden, this gang, okay, killed this poor kid. And it's like in the funeral, I'm telling guys, you got to let it go. No, they're not going to let it go. They're going to go back there and take out someone else. It's going to go back and forth, back and forth with that gang warfare, right? You got to let it go. You got to submit to God's spirit. So how do you submit to God's spirit? You got to stop. You have it there in your outline. What does that mean, stop? Stop and think it through. Would you think it through? Before you do something dumb, think it through. Before you say something dumb, think it through. Right? Because when you're angry, your mouth runs 10 times faster than when you're not angry. Isn't it amazing that when you're angry, all of a sudden the words flow out like man, so smooth, so eloquent. But you know what? You're cutting. You're sharp. Boom, 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 boom. And you know, when you're not angry, it's like, I don't know what to say. Because anger stimulates that in those glands, right? That testosterone, that adrenaline. And all of a sudden, when that adrenaline kicks in, boom, man, you're thinking in high gear and you're speaking in high gear. So stop it. Engage the mind before you put your mouth in gear. Angry words flow easier, so just put a stop. Don't resist. Number two, look. What do you mean by look? Look at the situation from God's point of view and not your own point of view. God said that to Cain. But what happens is when we get angry, when that adrenaline kicks in, what happens? We only see ourselves. And we only see the injustice that we've suffered. And we don't think in a logical way when you're angry. And so anger is really a form of madness. Insanity, right? When you're mad, you're mad. So looking means that you're going to consider the situation, take a step back, consider it from other angles. Ask yourself, what is the problem here? Ask yourself, is that person, what's wrong with him? Is that person stressed out? Okay, you'll be more apt to overlook minor hurts when you can stop and when you can look, right? You'd be less likely to respond out of defensiveness. And now look at the third and last point. Listen. Listen for what? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you about this. Okay, listen. Listen to the needs of the people that you are tempted to be angry with, that you're tempted to harbor a grudge against, that you're tempted to maintain a level of hatred towards. Listen to their hurts. Sometimes a person that's obnoxious and it's irritating is just a person with great emotional needs. It's a person that's very empty on the inside. Can we agree to that? Right? So understand that when you understand their frame of reference, you might be more apt to show grace and to show mercy rather than go in, let's duke it out. Right? An angry person is a hurting person. They're hurting, they're frustrated, so listen. So here's what you ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, tell me about the situation. Before I engage my mouth, before I take action, Lord, help me. Here's the second thing that you ask. Holy Spirit, what are you telling me about me in this situation? Right? That's important, isn't it? Yes. I want to know about them. And God says, I'm not telling you anything about them. I want to deal with you. Yes. Right? I want to deal with you. Okay, because I need you to know that the only way you're going to be victorious over this animosity and this ugly hate and this ugly anger, okay, is that you need to have a heart change. Ooh. You need to submit to me so that I can change you and make things better. And the only way you're going to have that heart change is when you open up your life and your mind to Jesus Christ. And here's the last thing we do. Last thing we do is we pray. Lord, give me self-control. Lord, help me to not harbor a grudge or bitterness towards anybody, whether they be old friends or family members or brothers or sisters within the church or neighbors. I don't want to have anything in my heart towards them. So you pray for yourself. You pray for God's grace. And here's the other thing you do. You pray for them. Yes. Pray for them. But don't pray, God, I pray, God, pray, Lord, that your wrath will be revealed to them. No. God, get them. Oh, yeah, Jesus, get them, get them. Oh, man, they've hurt me so much. I want you to take them out, Jesus, okay? May they get into an accident and may they never recover. No, listen, don't pray those things. Just pray, God bless them. You know what's going to happen when you pray for them? When you begin to pray for them, there's going to be a release in your spirit. Yes. And so that connection that you have toward them, that ugly connection, those negative thoughts that you have about that person, all of a sudden, those things are going to begin to dissipate. Why? Because you're praying for that person. And God is asking you to do an act of love instead of an act of vengeance. Yes. And all of a sudden, there's a loosening going on. Because you did things God's way.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.